The Old Testament reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 782 of the Pew Bibles. That is Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done," declares the Lord. "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. "The days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteousness." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We stand to sing number 152, number 152, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
Thank you.
Please sit down.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 33, and it's on page 1060 in the Church Bibles. 1060. Luke chapter 23, and starting to read at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hymn number 387, number 387, "Jesus is Lord."
Do please be seated. I was just smiling because it was a bit like some sort of stately dance. In the last verse, Derek and I were sort of like manoeuvring round. A very warm welcome to everyone, and particularly if you're not usually with us, and I know we've got at least one visitor here this morning, so it's great to have you, and do please stay for coffee and fellowship afterwards if you are able to. And you might have noticed we have got the new lectern, which isn't quite up in its full glory yet, because it will be having a microphone fixed to it, so it will be being blessed for service. But the dear friend here won't be leaving the church, so we aren't going to decommission the eagle, I can assure you. It will be there. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see your truth. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our minds to understand your word. And open our hearts to receive all that you want us to receive. Amen. So what's in a name? Quite a lot, I suspect. We identify quite strongly with our names, don't we? They're part of our baggage, if you like. And sometimes people even change their names because they don't identify with the one that they've been given. And I know something, names can cause considerable problems. If, for example, you're looking for someone in a hospital and they don't use their name that you know them by. The number of times, and I'm sure she won't mind me mentioning it, but I went to look for Margaret Pope and was assured there wasn't a Margaret Pope at that ward. I hadn't realised that her first name was Lucy. I did not know her as Lucy. So you feel a bit of a sort of twerp, don't you? And you use the wrong name. And some people don't even use the name they've been given. But naming is important, as this slightly amusing story illustrates. Many years ago, a baby was taken to be christened in Peckham, southeast London. The parents and godparents arrived at the church, but they hadn't agreed on a name, if you can believe that. When the vicar said, "Please name this child," one of the friends said, "John." Another disagreed, saying, "Oh no." But no one else said anything, so the poor baby was christened, "Oh no." I suppose they were playing it, the vicar was playing it straight, but there you go. And very often, the first piece of information we have about a person is their name. And I hope we don't form a judgment on that basis, but it can be easy to do that. But a title can also form part of a name, and that brings with it certain expectations. You expect people with a certain title or name to perhaps behave and look in a certain way. And we've seen, haven't we, how the press has had a field day this week, and sadly, with all the news following Prince Andrew's interview. Living up to a name or title can be challenging. Jesus had a lot of names or titles, if you like, but one that says a lot and raises a lot of expectations is Christ the King. And today is the last Sunday in the church's year. And it's also the celebration of the Feast of Christ the King. This was instituted in 1925 by the then Pope as he witnessed the rise of non-Christian dictatorships in Europe and saw many Christians, including the Catholics, beginning to doubt Christ's authority and existence. The festival celebrates the all-embracing authority of Christ as King. And that's something we'll explore a bit more today, mostly focusing on the Jeremiah reading. So if you wish to follow, it's page 782 in the Church Bibles. Jeremiah was prophesying during various kings' reigns, including that of Zedekiah, and it was a difficult and challenging period. In fact, Jeremiah names five kings who he claims were responsible for the downfall of the nation. They failed to act justly and to protect the weak, and they'd become rich at the expense of the vulnerable. Today's passage, Jeremiah chapter 23, summarizes God's intention to judge the wicked leaders and rulers, to bring back his people from Israel, from exile rather, and raise up an ideal Davidic king. And a key verse for us today is verse 5, and God's promise that I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So firstly, what is this righteous branch? And secondly, what does it mean for us? The phrase righteous branch brings in yet another name. Look at verse 6. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we'll come back to that in a minute. As we noted earlier, one of the kings Jeremiah was prophesying under was Zedekiah, and his name apparently means Yahweh is my faithfulness. Yahweh, of course, being another name for God. And Zedekiah's name, that name, suggests a conviction and a hope. I guess the people probably felt that sometimes God failed to live up to those statements of faith and hope expressed in names like Zedekiah. But I'm sure God himself must have felt that those people themselves didn't live up to their names. To be fair, though, it's probable that Zedekiah didn't really have the personal attributes or resources to fulfill his role as king, demanding as it is. People are put into roles, aren't they? And they don't necessarily have the gifts to do them. And whatever we think of monarchy generally, it's been around for a while in many places. And we have expectations. We know what we expect and want from kings and queens. We want fairness, integrity, wisdom, judgment, commitment to peace, respect of citizens, etc. Not much of that was happening in Jeremiah's time, and is not necessarily happening, sadly, in many parts of the world today. Jeremiah was looking beyond the period of exile and towards a better future for God's people. God would punish those who had been bad shepherds and had scattered their flocks and not really cared for them. He himself was going to be their shepherd. And not only that, but his shepherding would be delegated to faithful leaders. It wasn't going to do, he is in charge, but he wanted to delegate it. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. Verse 4. All looking good then. The immediate hope was for the restoration of the people of Judah to their own land. However, as we look at verses 5 and 6, it's clearly a prophecy, isn't it, about Jesus Christ. It's looking forward to the messianic son of David who would bring salvation to God's people. Although the Old Testament doesn't actually refer to the coming Saviour as Messiah. Jeremiah implies, and Isaiah makes even clearer, that the tree of David has been cut down to a stump. It was felled because those kings did not exercise their authority justly. In fact, Judah didn't have another king after those mentioned in this chapter. But as we know from nature, when we cut things down to a stump, branches grow out, even if we don't want them to. And hence the vision here for a righteous branch and a king who will reign wisely. His name will be the Lord our righteousness. It has got a Hebrew name, but I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. The concept of righteousness needs a lot of unpacking, and we can't do that right now. It's a key concept in the Old Testament and is concerned with the relationship between people and their God. Deuteronomy states, and if we are careful to obey all the laws before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. But it's also concerned with relationships between people, including helping the poor and needy. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream, says Amos. So we have that relationship, God and his people, but we have our relationship with other people. But the message which the name the Lord our righteousness is giving is that we should not be trying to establish a righteousness on our own. The righteousness of God comes as a gift, unearned and unmerited. Righteousness is believing the promises of God. And that message was coming to Jeremiah hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. Jesus fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy, but not, as we know, as the people anticipated. He didn't come with all the outward trappings of kingship. Mark at 8 o'clock was talking about the trappings of Buckingham Palace and seeing what royalty lived in there. Jesus didn't have a Buckingham Palace. Quite the opposite. And he ministered with compassion and associated with the disadvantaged and the outcasts. And finally, he hung on a cross in solidarity with human suffering. Truly a people's king, a king like no other king. And that, according to those who crucified him, was his crime. As we heard in the passage from Luke, there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Christ the King indeed. Luke leaves us in no doubt as to the kingship of Jesus. The Catholic Metropolitan Cathedral in Liverpool is dedicated to Christ the King. It's situated at one end of Hope Street, with the Anglican Cathedral Church of Christ at the other end. And all that's very symbolic if you read the story of the two archbishops there who worked together. The Roman Catholic Cathedral was the fourth attempt by the Catholic Church in the northwest of England to build a mother church for the Liverpool Diocese. Its website states quite clearly, "A cathedral is not just bricks and mortar, concrete, steel, stone and glass. It lives as a home for activities which centre upon God and as the focus of the communities which draw spiritual sustenance from the building and the worship which takes place there." The feast of Christ the King reveals God as a God of righteousness and justice who is on the side of the oppressed. And Christ is the one leader who can truly be called the Lord our righteousness. So what does that secondly mean for us? Or put another way, who are we under the King? And are we living in his kingdom? It's sadly worth saying that much of the world today is not so very different from that Jeremiah was living in. And Zedekiah wasn't alone in being a failed king and shepherd, but the people, the sheep of the pasture, are ultimately God's. And they let themselves be led astray. One could argue that they had a responsibility for their own failure. We can't always put the blame on poor leadership for our going astray. Where is Christ's kingdom? It won't be fully realised until Christ comes again. But we are living that kingdom, or we should be, when we recognise our sins and seek forgiveness, when we put someone else first, when we reach out to the needy. We attain true righteousness only by coming to an end of ourselves and thinking of ourselves and turning to God. Of course, as individual sheep in God's pasture, we have to take responsibility ourselves for following Jesus. But as Christians, we need to grow and work together as the Church of Jesus Christ, as faithful disciples of Christ the King. Without the church, we will be wandering around as individual Christians, which, yes, we have to do, but we also need to work as a team. After all, we have different gifts to use in God's service. A football team, a rowing aid, an orchestra, a choir really wouldn't be effective if each individual was doing its own thing. If you stop rowing in a boat, the whole thing stops. And it isn't just those in the performing team. There are players on the bench, the supporters, the prayers, the fundraisers, the coffee makers, etc., etc. Everyone has a role to play. And if one doesn't play their role, then the whole team suffers. But if any team, including Christ Church, is going to have a future, there must be others prepared to take on those roles behind them. So we need to be thinking of the future as well. But we're not on our own. God won't give up on us. After all, he sent his son into the world to be our leader, our saviour and our king. That is who we need to follow, not some earthly master or leader. And in these troubled times, it must surely be a comfort to know that there is one leader that we can trust and who is faithful. But we know we are sinners. We are all under God's judgment. But the consequences are much more serious for those who haven't opened the door of their lives to Jesus. As God said through Jeremiah, "I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done." We need to be ready and at all times for that final day of judgment, which we will all face. And we want that reward for something that will last forever. It isn't passing. We will have that eternal hope. I believe we've seen this morning that there's a lot in a name, especially if that name is Christ the King. We could stop and ask ourselves some very pertinent questions. Who is going to be king in our lives? Whose kingdom do we want to be in? We can think we are in control. We can try and run our own lives. We can want to wear that crown ourselves. Or we could, this Advent, truly face up to Jesus, sign up to his kingdom, and really try to live a life that has him at the centre. The choice is yours, the choice is mine. What will we choose? So let's pause just to reflect on those questions. What will we choose? A life with Jesus or a life on our own? And then I'll pray. As we celebrate today the feast of Christ the King, let it be true that he rules in our hearts and lives as King. We know we have sinned in our thoughts, words and actions. There are so many good things we have not done. There are so many sinful things we have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn from everything we know to be wrong. You gave your life upon the cross for us. Gratefully we give our lives back to you. Come into our lives afresh now as our Saviour to cleanse us, as our Lord to control us, and as our friend to be with us. We will serve you in obedience now and for always. Amen.